The scripture reading is taken this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You may be seated.
What a privilege it is to be able to gather here on the first Sunday of 2018. My own Benny, Wireless 4. 2018. Oh. I think I'm Wireless 4, Benny. Can you try that? It's on. We'll just switch to the pulpit. All right, there we go. Nothing worse than preaching a whole sermon and nobody hearing you. Amanda says I do that at home anyways when she preaches, so I don't want y'all to have to do it when I preach. I was saying it's a blessing to be able to gather and worship the Lord on the first Sunday of 2018. What a opportunity I think this year holds for us. In some ways, 2017 was a difficult year upon our church family, and we experienced a multitude of emotions and difficulties, and a lot of families are still going through a lot of trials and struggles, from health to loss of family members to other issues. But we move forward in hope and are excited about 2018 and all the possibilities that it provides and the opportunities that we can do in serving the Lord here in Mayfield, Kentucky. One of the things that we're doing in 2018, as Marty mentioned, was we're going to be studying as a congregation the great epistle of 1 Corinthians. And for years I've wanted to preach through Corinthians as I've done other books. And it worked with Last to Leaders doing 1 Corinthians. And actually they're doing 1 and 2 Corinthians. But we're focusing just on 1 Corinthians because of the amount of material in it. And we're all going to be studying in our Sunday morning Bible classes. And so I hope that you... we're a part of a Bible class this morning, and we're introduced to this great book. And then I'll be preaching on each of the same text and information each week. And in 1 Corinthians, we're going to be able to deal with some very pertinent, very contemporary issues that Paul addresses that had application for their lives, but also has a lot of application for our lives. I will be printing a schedule, hopefully next week, in the bulletin, which has the how we'll break down that. Basically, it's a chapter a week, and so we'll begin with chapter 1 next week. This week, we're going to do an introduction of 1 Corinthians. I'm calling this series An Imperfect Church Serving a Perfect Savior, which I think is a good characterization of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians describes a church that is struggling. The city of Corinth is a Greek city, and I have a picture of a map here you can see. And on the map, go to the next slide, you can see the map. You see Corinth, which is there in Greece, and Corinth was a large, because of its geographical location, a very metropolis city. Some 500,000 people live there. It's also going to be a very wicked city, and it's going to be a city that is Gentile in its primary populace. Has some Jewish population, but mostly a Gentile city. That Paul's going to go on his first and second journey, on his second journey in Acts 18, and he's going to establish the church there. And Paul is going to then leave that city and go to Ephesus. And when he's in Ephesus, he receives some letters about the struggles and problems and reports going on in Corinth. And he writes this letter, what we call 1 Corinthians, to detail some of the issues and to give answers to some of the problems. This morning I want to ask the question, when we look at 1 Corinthians, who were the Corinthians? Who were they? Who were the Corinthians? And I want to survey this book, and as we survey it and we find out who they were, we're going to also see the issues and the topics that you and I will be able to study this next several months. Notice, as we open up our Bibles, and I encourage you to do to 1 Corinthians, which is an easy book to find because it occupies 16 chapters, comes right after the book of Romans. And in 1 Corinthians, we notice, first of all, in chapter 1, that the Corinthians were described as dividers. In verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you." He says even in verse 12 that they, or verse 11, they are quarreling. In verse 12, some are saying, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter or Cephas." And some say, "I follow Christ." So they were divided by personalities. They were divided by men. They were quarreling and fighting amongst themselves. They were dividers. But as you continue on in chapter 3, verse number 1, they are described as babies. Look at that reference. He said, "I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." He called them people of the flesh. They were babies. Now, how would you like for me to get up this morning and say, "You bunch of babies, bunch of people of the flesh? Got a lot of schisms and divisions amongst us"? Well, it just continues to get worse. Go on to chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. He says, "They are arrogant." He says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich." He says, "Without us you have become kings." He's talking in a way trying to probe the silliness, the foolishness of their statements. He says, "I wish that we could share the rule with you, for I think that God has exhibited us as apostles least of all." And then he talks about how the apostles really are like men sentenced to death, have become like a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. They are fools, but the Corinthians are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. And then he continues to talk about this idea about how the Corinthians are boastful and prideful. And then he concludes in verse number 18 by saying that they are arrogant. He says in verse 18, "Some are arrogant as though I was not coming to you." So they are dividers. They're babies. They're arrogant. And then in chapters 5 and 6, we'll talk and study about how they were sexually immoral. Chapter 5, he says, "You need to practice church discipline because there is a man who has taken his father's wife, probably his stepmother, and he's involved in this relationship with her in a sexual way." And he says that is unholy, and the church is not even doing anything about it. The church has turned a blind eye to it. And then in chapter 6, he deals with this issue that the Corinthians believe that just like they had hunger and they should be able to eat food, they have a sexual desire. They should be able to have an immoral relationship with anybody they wanted. And so they were involved in all kinds of immoral practices, and they were living in a culture that was very promiscuous and had prostitution, and that connected with pagan worship. And they were believing these things. And Paul says, "Do you not know that when you go in and you partake in those things, that you are defiling your body?" And your body, in chapter 6, 19 through 20, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says that we should flee sexual immorality, but he says they were sexually immoral. In fact, he says that they were adulterers. They were homosexuals. They were sexually immoral, fornicators. They were drunkards, revilers, swindlers, and they're not going to go to heaven. And he says, such were some of you. That's who you were. You're no longer that, but that's where you were. You are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. They were sexually immoral, and we'll study those chapters. In chapter 7, he says, you're struggling with your marriages. They have a lot of marital conflict. In fact, they have so much marital conflict that they write to the Apostle Paul and ask a bunch of questions. And Paul is going to spend a lengthy discourse of chapter 7 answering their questions. And the basic question is, should I stay married to the person that's not a Christian? This person who's not treating me right, they're not living by Christian principles. And if they even are a Christian, should I stay married to them? And if I've had to separate from them, what should I do? They're having marital conflict, so much so that they're dealing with divorce and other issues. And then chapter 8, he says that they're struggling with differing opinions. They have meat that's been offered to idols. Now, it's no big deal for us to have some barbecue and understand that and go down to the marketplace and buy some meat and eat that meat. But in their culture, because they had meat that was offered to idols, then Christians had opinions on whether you should eat it. And so we might be out in town and I see you eating some meat. And I say, wait a minute, where'd you get that meat? And you say, well, I bought this meat over here from this store. And I say, do you know that that meat was originally offered to the idols? And you say, yeah, I know that. And I say, well, how can you eat it? You see, they had an opinion, and you say, well, I don't have a problem eating. It's just meat. And I say, no, you don't understand. You are worshiping the idol by eating that. You're partaking and having fellowship with the idol by eating that. And you say, no, for me, it's just my opinion that it's just meat. And I say, no, but for me, it's idolatrous worship. And we're fighting over it. Paul has to write an address because they're struggling with opinions. And then in chapter 9, nobody fights over this one anymore. They had struggle with preachers and whether you should pay the preacher. Now, I want to say I believe in what Paul says here. He says you shouldn't not muzzle the ox when he's treading out the grain. Paul's going to speak about this. And really what Paul's having to do is defend his own apostleship, because a lot of people were saying, Paul's just in it for the money. Paul's really just trying to take advantage of you guys. Paul says, I didn't take any of your money. I worked as a tent maker there. But let me tell you something. Paul says, the gospel preacher has the right to be supported. But they were fussing over money, over treasury issues. Ever heard of a church fuss over treasury issues? How are we going to spend the money? Ever heard of church fuss over preacher? Whether the preacher should be paid, whether we should hire that preacher, not hire that preacher? They're struggling over that. It's an imperfect church. And then in chapter 10, they have what all churches have. Complainers. I mean, we're honest. All of us have been that sometimes, right? We can complain. Look at chapter 10, 9 and 10. He says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Complainers in that church in Corinth. Good thing all the complainers died out in the first century, right? Complainers, imperfect church. And then in chapter 11, he deals with this complicated issue of head coverings. And that's, you know, a difficult topic for us sometimes. What did Paul mean by this issue of women wearing their head covered in worship and things like that? What I want you to understand is that the basic issue is modesty and the role of women. What's the role of women in our culture? What's the role of women in the church? What's the role of women in the home? And what should a woman and what should a man be concerned about when it comes to modesty in their appearance, in their dress, in their behavior in the world and in the church? Now, they were struggling with that. They had women who were trying to throw off the authority of their husband. They had women who were dressing immodestly in the culture so that they were being sexually provocative in the culture. And Paul says it's not right. And then in chapter 11, the second half of that chapter, they had issues with the Lord's Supper. And they were struggling with worship issues, so that they were defiling the Holy Supper by selfishness. And then in chapter 12, they are going to fight, chapter 12 through 14, over jealous of one another. Well, I think the person who's sitting over there, they got it better than me. No, Paul favored them. Now, the elders like them more than they like me. They listen to them. They have the gifts. They got more money than me. They have everything they need. And so they should have more responsibility. And in the church in Corinth, they are fussing and fighting and being jealous over the talents that one another have. So much so that Paul has to write chapter 13 and tell them that the greater gift, the greater thing is love, and the spiritual gifts are passing away. The miraculous spiritual gifts. They were jealous of one another. And then in chapter 15, they have Christians who are denying the resurrection. They're saying Christ wasn't even raised from the dead, and we're not going to be raised from the dead. Now I want you to look at that list. Who were the Corinthians? They were dividers. They were babies. They were arrogant. They were sexually immoral. They were people who were struggling with their marriages. They were people in a church who didn't all agree with one another. They had some differing opinions. They were people in a church who were fussing and fighting over the treasury and over preacher conflicts. They had some complainers. They were struggling with modesty and the role of women. They were struggling in their focus on the Lord's Supper. They were jealous of one another, and because they were jealous of one another, they weren't getting along with one another. And they were even doing a doctrinally absurd thing when it comes to Christianity. They were denying the resurrection of Jesus. I can preach a really good sermon about how those were really bad people. Was that the Corinthians? Well, let's look at who were the Corinthians on the next slide. Who were the Corinthians? Well, in chapter 1, we'll go back now from chapter 16 to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 2, they are the church of God. They're God's church in Corinth. In chapter 1, verse 2, they are sanctified in Christ. They are sanctified in Jesus. They are set apart through Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 2 again. They are saints. They're saints in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 9, they are in fellowship with Christ. They're in fellowship with Jesus. In chapter 3, verse number 9, chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." They are the field of God. They are where God plants His crops and God reaps His harvest is through the church. They are God's building. They are the place built in Corinth for God. In fact, He would say later on, in chapter 3, verse 16, and in chapter 6, verse number 19, they are the temple of God. They are God's temple. They're God's temple. They are where the Holy Spirit dwells. They are where God is represented in Corinth. Church. They are, in chapter 4, verse 1, the stewards and servants of Christ. That they are the ones who have the responsibility of serving God and of being the stewards of God in Christ. And in chapter 12, verse 27, in fact, this entire chapter 12 is going to deal with this illustration of how they are the body of Christ. They are the body of Christ. He says in verse 27, "You are the body of Christ and individually members of it." They are to be representing Christ in Corinth because they are Jesus's mouth, his eyes, his feet, his hands. They are the body of Christ. In chapter 15, verse number 2, he says they are being saved. They are being saved if they hold fast the word that I preach to you. In chapter 15, verse 58, he says they are, and he calls them this numerous times, beloved brothers. Beloved brothers. Who's the church at Corinth? Are they all those bad things? Or are they all these good things? Who were the Corinthians? Think about that just for a moment. Who were the Corinthians? And now when I ask you that, I want to ask the question. Who are we? Who are we? Aren't we an imperfect church serving a perfect Savior too? See, if you think about it, we, just like them, are struggling as a church, and all churches are going to struggle because they all have humans in them with these same things. Now, it's not, as some may want to do, and say, well, we should just accept them and say it's all right to have adulterers among us. It's all right to have complainers among us. It's all right to be a complainer. It's all right for me to be fighting and jealous over others. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we should just accept it in our own lives or in the lives of the church. But I am saying this. We got to realize that's who we are. We are going to struggle with those things. We are going to be these things. And Christ still loved the church. Christ still saw the church that was struggling with this long list of things. They were still his church. They were still sanctifying. They were the saints. They were still in fellowship with Jesus. They were still his temple. They were still his servants. They were his body. They were being saved. And they were beloved brothers. Now there can be a point certainly where we can lose our salvation if we persist in those things. But the point I want us to understand is that God never thought we would be perfect. He knew we were an imperfect church. Which is why he offered for us a perfect Savior. Go on to the last slide. So we asked, who were the Corinthians? And we ask, who are we? And then notice, the key here is that we have a perfect Savior. Look to chapter 1, 29 through 31. Paul says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. No human being can say, hey, I'm perfect. I got it all together. No, we're going to struggle with arrogance. We're going to struggle with pride. We're going to struggle with these worship issues. We're going to struggle with our culture. We're going to struggle with differing opinions. We're going to struggle with jealousy. We're going to have problems. No human being can boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, we can't boast in ourselves. We can't boast in our church as ourself. We're an imperfect church. We're imperfect people. We're imperfect families. We're imperfect. We're going to struggle with these issues, but we in many ways are like the Corinthians. We're the church of God. We're His saints. We're His body. We're His stewards. We're the temple of God. And a part of what Paul is trying to get these sinners to realize is you've got to know who you are so you cannot be who you were. You've got to be reminded that you are these things. You are God's temple. You are God's church. That we're called to a higher level. And then we're constantly straining forward to be more like Jesus. And so he concludes chapter 16 by referring once again to the perfect Savior when he says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Ultimately, it comes down, Paul says, you're not perfect. You've got a lot of problems, Corinth. But if you don't love the Lord, you're going to be accursed, and let him be accursed. You see, ultimately, the line that is drawn in the sand is this. Do you love the Lord? Do you realize that he is the perfect Savior? And that you can't be perfect on your own, and the church can't be perfect on its own, but the church must depend upon the perfect Savior. And the question then becomes, do you love Him? Do you trust in Him? Do you put your hope in Him? I proclaim to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If any man would boast, let him not boast in himself, but that he knows the Lord. Where's your hope? Where's your love? Where's your boasting? If it's in your perfection, you will be sorely disappointed through this whole life. But if it is in the Lord, you can have strength and hope. And thus we can embark on this rich study of learning how we, as an imperfect church, can grow to be more whole and more complete, more what Christ would have us to be. Not because we're perfect, but because we serve a perfect Savior. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, then we encourage you to come as together we stand and as we sing.